Well, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's in the Old Testament. If you've been with us on this journey called Central's Workout Series, you know that we've tackled a few messages along the way. The purpose of this series is really to challenge all of us to learn how to think clearly and respond biblically to issues that we face in life. We started this series of messages by looking at how to think clearly and respond biblically to problems that we face in life. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how to think clearly and respond biblically to finances and taking sort of a 360 look from Scripture on how to exercise good stewardship principles, not just giving, but working, budgeting, saving, and the like. This morning, we're continuing this series of teachings on thinking clearly and responding biblically by talking about eternity, specifically death. Over 50 million people die every year. And at one given point, at any one given point, there are probably about 1 million people in the process of dying. I suspect that many of us here this morning have experienced the death of a loved one. Unfortunately, discussing death and dying is sort of taboo in some circles. For one thing, many people are afraid of dying. The Bible says that some people are actually held in bondage to this fear all their lives, but we need to understand a couple of things about death. Number one, death is very real. Life does have an entrance point and it has an exit point, and death is it. You can't beat it, you can't cheat it. In fact, death is not only real, it's inevitable. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 16, that like the fool, the wise man must too die. Before we look at this subject of how to think clearly and respond biblically to death, I want to put this teaching in context and sort of give you a backdrop so that we can process it. And I would start by making the statement: to God, every life is long enough and every death is timely. Now, you and I may wish for a longer life, but God knows better. And it's also important to know that although you and I may wish for a longer life for our deceased loved ones, they don't. Because as Christians, the first to accept God's decision of death is the one who dies. Think about it. While we shake our heads in disbelief, they're lifting their hands in worship. While we mourn at a grave, they are marveling at the splendor of heaven. And while we question God, they're praising God. That's probably why Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1 that for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He goes on to write in that book in Philippians 1, just a couple verses later, verse 23, I'm torn between the two. I desire to be with Christ, which is far, far better. So this morning, I want to take an honest look at the subject of death. After all, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7 that a wise person will think about death. So this morning, I want you to think about your own life. I want you to think about your surviving loved ones. And I want to equip you as a church to sort of work out, think clearly, and respond biblically to this understanding of death. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that he, referring to God, has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they can't fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Now, let's be honest, one of the reasons why death is so mysterious, so sort of taboo, is that we live in a world that's conjured up all kinds of myths about death. Let's expose just a couple of those. The first myth would be the reincarnation theory. People who embrace this theory believe that if you at first don't succeed, try again. This philosophy lies at the heart of Eastern religions like Hinduism and Buddhism, and it's sort of tied to the idea of karma, which is believed to be the universe's justice system. Karma claims that everything painful that happens in your life is a direct result of the bad things that you've done in previous lives. Now, I promise you, church, you will not find karma anywhere in Holy Scripture. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So the reincarnation theory is not a biblical or a divine theory. It's man-made. There's a second theory. It's the extinction theory. This philosophy says that when you die, lights out. Game over. Everything is done. In fact, it's the Humanist Manifesto number 2 that states, and I quote, "There is no credible evidence that an individual life survives the death of a body," end of quote. And I want to say, you want to make a bet? Let's go to the Lord's tomb and you'll find there's no body there. You see, this theory, extinction theory, sort of assumes that God doesn't exist, that matter is the only thing that's real, and that scientific knowledge is the only kind of knowledge that's true. David wrote in Psalm chapter 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." You say, "Pastor, well, how does the Bible describe death? If you've got these man-made theories like reincarnation, extinction, how does the Bible describe death?" Well, there are three kinds of deaths that the Bible talks about. Number one, physical death. That's when this body, the material, the physical body stops. We cease. All metabolic processes quit. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, "Though outwardly we are wasting away," that is the dying process of the physical body. So physical death is identified in the body. The Bible also talks about spiritual death. This is people who are disconnected from God. They're alienated from God. They are living in their sins. It's what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, when he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Spiritual death are people who have never been born again. They've never inherited the gift of eternal life. And the Bible talks about the eternal death. It's the result of those who were spiritually dead that died physically. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, "Then death and Hades were both thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. Now, it's physical death that I want to talk about today, because that's something that all of us are going to face. That's also something that David in Psalm 23 promised, that the Lord would walk with us as we go through that valley. If you have a pen and a piece of paper, I want to create this teaching around four questions that I think will be helpful for you to learn how to think clearly and respond biblically to death. Question one is, what happens after I die? Question two, I want to look at what you can do to minimize the grief of your loved ones when you die. Question three, what about infants who die? And if time permits, I want to talk about what about suicide and that form of death. First of all, what happens after I die? Well, it's not lights out and it's not game over. You don't come back in some other form of life. The fact is, you actually begin eternal life when you die physically. And I would put it to you this way: when you die physically, it's either celebration or separation. Let me explain it this way. When we die, when our body ceases to function, our souls enter into an eternal state. That state is either separation in hell or celebration in heaven. There is no in between. Purgatory is not a biblical concept. Purgatory is a man-made concept. It basically describes a place where you go when your body dies. You go there because you're not quite ready to get into the full presence of God, it's a place of waiting. In fact, some churches, did you know, they actually pray for the dead that they might be loosed from their sins and enter into heaven? Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's not biblical. It's not, Christ never endorsed that. There are two places where we go after we die. It's either celebration in his presence or separation, shut out from the presence of the Lord. Let's take a look at both of those places. First of all, let's look at the place of hell. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished, watch this, with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the majesty of his power. See, first of all, hell is a place of physical suffering. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Luke 16 writes, in hell, where he was tormented, the rich man looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Watch this, because I am in agony in fire. Hell is a place of physical suffering. Secondly, hell is a place of emotional suffering. Luke 13, 28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thirdly, hell is a place of relational suffering. For all the young people that might be here, or adults who think somehow that hell is going to be this place where there's going to be a great big party, you're wrong. It's a place of outer darkness. You're shut out from the presence of the Lord. Matthew 8, 12. The subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into outer darkness. Hell, fourthly, is a place of spiritual suffering. We're shut out from the presence of the Lord. You see, here on earth, we still do benefit from God's presence, God's compassion, his creativity, his patience. But in hell, that is total separation from even the presence of God. Say, Pastor Clay, how could God let this happen? Why does he let it happen? Hear me clearly, saints. God does not want anybody to go to hell. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, watch this, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You say, well, why is there a hell anyway? Well, hell was never made for people. Hell was never created for humanity. Matthew 25. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared, watch this, for the devil and his angels. That's why hell was created, for the expelled, for Lucifer was expelled from heaven and his angels. Hell was never created for humanity. God doesn't send people there. People choose to go to hell. And you don't make that choice of heaven or hell after you get into eternity. You make it on this side of eternity. You see, eternity is a choice that we make now. In other words, when we get to the end of our life and we stand before God, he says something like this, have it your way. Either come on into the celebration of my presence, or be cast out into the separation from my presence. Hell is very real. All right, it's getting heavy in here for this early in the day, so let's talk about heaven. Let's talk about the glories of heaven, because heaven too, like hell, is a very real and it's an eternal place. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 to 4 says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with me and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be their God. Watch this, verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, pain, for the old order of things has passed away. If you're looking for that, would you say amen? Amen. Heaven is real. It's a real place. In fact, in heaven, did you know that your body will be made perfect? There's a few praise the Lords there. 1 Corinthians 15:52, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Your bodies will be perfect. Secondly, how many of you know in heaven, your minds will be complete? Ladies, your husband will never lose the car keys and blame you again, ever. Our minds will be complete. 1 Corinthians 13:9, for now we know in part and prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Verse 12, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then, referring to in the presence of the Lord in heaven, we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I will fully be fully known. Our minds will be complete in heaven. Our bodies will be perfect in heaven. Thirdly, our lifestyles will be one of undistracted service to God. Revelation 1:6, and he has made us, watch this, to be kingdom and priests, to serve God and Father. To him be glory and power forever. This service is not a duty. It's you're not guilted into kind of covering because somebody couldn't work the nursery for the Easter egg hunt. This service is glorious service, undistracted service, something that you have been prepared to do the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your bodies are perfect. Your minds are complete. Your service is undistracted. Did you know that in heaven, your character will be holy? Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15:50-51, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. But I tell you, mystery will not all sleep, will all be changed. And if that doesn't put a little quiver in your liver, then how about this one? Our activity in heaven will be unending worship. Some of you liked that little quiver in your liver, didn't you? You thought that was pretty cool. I'll give it to you, Kyle. You can have that one. Revelation 7. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, and people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb." Can I tell you, friends, when you get into heaven, it's going to be a style that you like. Your feet are not going to be tired. It's going to be an unending opportunity of singing praise and glory to the Lord, and you in unison and with perfect pitch, we're going to be saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Who wouldn't want to miss that? That's a reality. That's real. That's not fictional. This isn't fairy tale. This isn't just something in a religious fraternity that we try to keep alive. Heaven is a very real place, like hell. And we choose our destiny on this side of eternity. The second question that we want to talk about on death is, how can you minimize the grief for your loved ones after you die? We're going to get real practical for a moment here. I've done a lot of funerals in my ministry. I've journeyed with people who've lost the death of loved ones. And here's one thing I've found. Death brings sorrow, but it doesn't have to bring fear. Death brings grieving and sorrow, but it doesn't have to bring fear. Because grief really is God's way of healing the hurt, of healing the sadness, of the emotional pain that you feel because of that loss. But thankfully, I'm sure you've discovered this, there's a huge difference between grieving with no hope and grieving with hope. And Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or who have died physically, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." You see, friends, the Christian who dies and the Christian who remains have a hope that one day they will be reunited. I live with the hope that I will see my earthly father again. So what can you do? What can you do to minimize the grief of the loved ones you'll leave behind when you die? Two Very simple suggestions. The first one has to do spiritually. You can minimize the grieving process of your loved one when you die by making sure you are at peace with God when that time comes. Dads, if you want to leave behind the most valuable asset for your children, leave behind them a confidence that you are in heaven and that everything is right between you and the Lord. You see, John writes, or Jesus said in John 11, "And whoever lives and believes in me," watch this, "will never die." Make an investment in eternity so that your loved one can grieve with hope. I love how Solomon puts it in Ecclesiastes 11. "It's a wonderful thing to be alive. If a person lives to be very old, let him rejoice in every day of life. But let him also remember that eternity," watch this, "is far longer and that everything down here is futile in comparison." You can minimize the grief for your loved ones that are behind, mourning their loss, by making sure that when you die, you are in the presence of God. Practically speaking, there are several things we can do. I've often thought as a church we could do a lot better in this area of equipping folks to prepare for death. Time doesn't permit me to do an exhaustive list or teaching on this, but let me give you a couple of my thoughts. Number one, make your family aware. Keep them informed of things like burial plots and what funeral home to use and any of the important documents that you might have as it relates to financial matters or insurances or wills or deeds or trusts or accounts. I guess what I'm suggesting here is a free flow of communication between you and your loved ones. I would strongly suggest that somewhere along the way, every one of us write a letter separate from our will, separate from a trust, separate from any kind of legal document, a letter written to your family that should include the following. Number one, a testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ, letting your loved one know that you are at peace with God and that you look forward to seeing them someday. I think that letter should also include any last rites or burial plans in a funeral service. Possibly in that letter, you can disclose some of the financial documents, insurance policies, your assets, any things that you have that your children or your grandchildren or your siblings don't have to stress out over in those immediate days after your departure. I guess for all of us, I would offer this piece of advice. Please make sure that prior to your death, you are at peace with family members. If you've got aught, if you're strained in a relationship with a sibling, if you're strained in a relationship with a parent, I beg of you, clear the air. Don't let a surviving loved one have to deal with the guilt of a fractured or a strained relationship. It's practical, but I suspect many of you have seen where some of these steps weren't taken and know the pain and the frustration that comes. So, how do we minimize the grief for our loved ones? Get saved. Stay saved. Be at peace with God and take care practically of some of the situations. There's a third question I'd like to look at this morning, depending our time is okay. What about infants who die? Probably no fewer things in life are more tragic and heartbreaking than that of a baby or a small child that dies. The grief in that kind of loss can be overwhelming. In fact, it can be particularly overwhelming since there's a lot of confusion about the eternal destiny of an infant or a child. You see, some churches actually teach that infants who have not been baptized are never admitted into heaven. This church believes that all children who die who have not yet reached the age of accountability or moral understanding will be received into heaven and in the presence of God. We support that basis with the following reasons. We support that view, first of all, based on God's grace. God is love, and his desire is that none perish. 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is not only love, but he has a special place in his heart for children. Matthew 18, Jesus said, in the same way your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. You see, people who go to hell choose to do so, either through rebellion or through their rejection of God's grace. But infants who are incapable of conscientiously rejecting or rebelling against God's grace, I believe, are under the grace of God. Secondly, we support this belief because of David's own experience and declaration. You remember the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12 about David who had a child born to Bathsheba, and that child was sick for a while, then finally died? Look at what the scripture says. His servants came to him and said, David, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now the child is dead and you get up and eat? Verse 22, he answered and said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and I wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. Watch this, verse 23, but now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Now look at this statement of hope in eternity. I will go to him, but he will not return to me. David said with confidence he would see this little boy again. We believe infants who haven't reached the age of accountability, if they die, I'll enter into the presence of God because of God's grace, David's declaration. We believe this also because of the difference or the distinguishing between original sin and actual sin. Say, what do you mean, Pastor Clay? Well, we know that we're all born into sin. We're guilty of that. But it does take moral understanding, it takes moral responsibility to be accountable for actual sins. That's what James says in James chapter 4, verse 17. Anyone then who knows the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Isaiah 7:16, this is a great verse. But before the boy knows enough to reject wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. In other words, it's the one who knows to do right but doesn't do it. That's sin. And infants are incapable of making that kind of distinguishing and understanding. We also base this belief that infants will be in the presence of God when they die because of Jesus' own remarks. He said, the kingdom of God belongs to little children. Luke 18, people were bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked him. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never end it, will never enter into it. That seems to indicate to me that heaven is going to be populated with a lot of little kids. And I am grateful for that. Look, we ultimately can rest on this. Jesus is the judge. Christ is the judge. Genesis 18 says, far be it for you. Will not the judge of all earth do right? So when it comes to those who are incapable or of willful acts of sin, whether it's infants or those who are mentally handicapped, rest assured that God, the righteous judge, will do what's right. Let me touch briefly. I don't have time to probably walk this all out, but what about suicide? And another time, I wouldn't mind doing an exhaustive teaching on this. But I would just say this, particularly young people who are here, who've walked this through either with friends, who've dealt with this issue, both from an emotional and a spiritual standpoint, let me give you two thoughts that sort of guide me and my understanding about suicide and then life after this life for somebody who leaves that way. Suicide is not the way God intended for people to leave earth. But to avoid meaningless speculation and to sort of affirm God's love for people and including the victim, I find that it's appropriate to say something like this. Your loved one is now in the hands of someone who loves them more than either one of us could ever love them. So let's just leave them there. I feel that that affirms God's call, righteousness, and it's also a way for us not to make that eternal judgment in our temporal state. Suicide is not the way, hear me clearly, students, suicide is not a way that God intended for you to exit earth or leave this life. But when that happens, we're not God, and I think we have to leave them into the hands of one who loves them and knows them more intimately than we do. Let's bring this teaching to a close. We've talked about what happens when we die. It's celebration or separation. We've talked about minimizing the grief of loved ones, both spiritually being right with God, practically getting your affairs in order. We've talked about infants and our understanding that infants will be in the presence of the Lord should they die. We've talked about some comforting statements to give to friends and family members of those who take their life. I thought about how I could end this teaching today, and I came across a story in the book Traveling Light by Max Licato. He recalls the story of Dr. Donald Barnhouse, who talks about the occasion of his first wife's death. He and his children were leaving the graveside services, and they were sitting in that car, all overcome with grief. He searched for words that would bring comfort, but it just seemed that sitting in silence was all they could do and was sort of appropriate for the morning. At a particular time, a large truck passed them in the other lane, and as it passed by, the shadow of the truck sort of swept over the car. And an inspirational thought hit Dr. Barnhouse, and he turned to his kids. He said, "Children, would you rather be run over by a truck, or would you rather be run over by a shadow?" The children said, "Well, of course, Dad, we'd rather be run over by the shadow of a truck, because the shadow can't hurt us." Dr. Barnhouse then explained, he said, "Kids, did you know that 2,000 years ago, the truck of death ran over the Lord Jesus Christ in order that its shadow might be the only thing that runs over us?" Nobody in this room is going to beat death. Nobody will cheat death unless the Lord raptures us home. But I'm here to announce with incredible confidence and on the authority of God's word that physical death has been swallowed up in Jesus' resurrection. The day death died was the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And although you and I may die physically, we never have to die spiritually. He came from heaven to earth to show us how to live. It's possible that you're here this morning and you're like several people in the world. You fear death, not just how you'll die, but you actually fear what happens when you die. I got great news. You do not have to live in that fear any longer. For he who believes in him will never die. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, the truth and the reality is we are all going to die physically. And because of sin, we know that man does die spiritually. But thank you. God, thank you for providing another option. Thank you for coming from heaven to earth so that we don't have to die in our sins. We don't have to die and be separated from your presence, shut out from your presence forever. But we can live in celebration, knowing exactly what Paul meant when he said, I desire to be with Christ, which is far, far better. I thank you, Lord, that you loved humanity enough that you sent Jesus Christ to come and to die in our place. And in his death, you took our sins upon him so that we would not have to taste eternal separation. So I pray today, Lord, that if there is a single person in the sound of my voice that is not at peace with you, or is living life in bondage because of the fear of death, that today would be the day that they open themselves up to the resurrection life and to the gift of eternal life that comes through Jesus Christ, our risen Savior and Lord. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Clay, I am not at peace with God. I don't live with the confidence that if I were to die today, I would spend eternity in heaven. In fact, quite honestly, it wigs me out. It scares me. I don't even like to think about it. If you're here today and you're held hostage, not only about how you will die, but where you will go after you die, I want to pray for you. I want you to experience what two people experienced in the first service this morning as they prayed to accept Jesus Christ into their life. I can't promise you that I can take away worries about how you will die, but I can promise you the Holy Spirit can help you understand that you don't have to live with your hearts in trouble, because there is a God who's gone to prepare a place for you. And he promised if he goes to prepare a place for you, he'll come again and receive you unto himself, that where he is, you can live also. If you're here and you'd say, Pastor Clay, please include me in your final prayer. I am not at peace with the Lord, and I want to make things right. I know there's sin in my life, and I know that that is keeping me from living the life that the Lord has intended for me to live. And I want to pray for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, and you're here, you'd say, Pastor Clay, please, that's me. I got to get my life right with God. I'm scared to death to die because I don't know where I'll spend eternity, but today I want to settle that in my, I don't want to keep living. If that describes you, would you just lift your hand and look at me? I am not going to embarrass you, but I desperately would love to pray with you. I want to include you in a final prayer of inviting Christ. Yes, thank you. God bless you. Someone else, just between you and me and the Lord. Pastor, please include me in your final prayer. I'm not at peace with God. I'm not at the place. Thank you. God bless you, ma'am. Someone else, you would say, please, please include me in that prayer. I'm not calling you to join a church. I'm not calling you to do anything but to make peace with God, to live with the full assurance that you're an heir, can be an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Someone else, join these two adults. Say, Pastor, please include me. Include me. Yeah, thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. These six individuals. Come on, if you're not at peace with, today is your day. You and I have no guarantee. We don't have a guarantee if we're going to make it home or to the restaurant. We don't have a guarantee. But I live with a guarantee that there is a God in heaven who's waiting for me when I get there. If you're here today and you want to join these six making peace with God, come on, raise your hand and look at me. God's extending his love and his grace to you. Hallelujah. For these six, this prayer is for you. And I'm going to ask this congregation to pray with me. And we're going to affirm. We're going to affirm in our own lives, and we're going to affirm in the life of these that God came from heaven to earth to show us how to live, and that he desires an everlasting relationship with us. So for you six, this prayer is for you, but would my friends here at Central who know the Lord pray with me as we pray? Repeat this prayer. Lord Jesus, I recognize today that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I'm not at peace with myself or you. So I invite you to come into my life and cleanse me of my sin and forgive me of all my unrighteousness. With my mouth I confess, and in my heart I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life. So I invite you to come in and establish yourself as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And to the six of you, congratulations and welcome to the family of God today. I look forward to spending eternity with you. And I can't always assure you that life on this side of eternity will be easy or hassle-free or stress-free. But I can promise you, by the faith that I have in the authority of God's word, that what you have done today, you have sealed a reservation for yourself in heaven. And that's the hope that we have. I would pray that if you're not a part of a church or a community of believers, it sort of just strengthens our faith and helps us learn how to think clearly and respond biblically to life's issues, that you'd consider Central Assembly your home. This is a great church filled with beautiful people who are on the journey, wanting their life to count here and now, but ultimately knowing that heaven is their ultimate residency. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Church, six people today at Central Assembly came to faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. I would love the privilege of meeting you. It's a big place. It'd be easier for you to meet me than for me to meet you. So would you do me a favor? If you're comfortable following the service, I'm going to stand down here. I'd love to just meet you like I did a couple people this morning. Just shake your hand, hug your neck if it's appropriate, and welcome you into the family of God. Now, for those of us who do know the Lord, I give you these thoughts, which are our blessed hope to live in. Jesus said in John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't freak out about death. Because in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you can be also. Isn't that good news? Hallelujah.